So, Happy New Year. It's something that we say so much. And Yolanda, dankie. Ek gaan probeer om soveel as moontlik by die slides te bly. Happy New Year is something that we say to one another a lot, eh? I mean, how many messages, WhatsApp messages or Facebook messages or SMSs? I mean, we still get SMSs. I don't know if you still check your SMSs, but we do get those still. And letters in the email or how many posters or when you drive by an advertisement, it flashes, says Happy New Year. And many of us, we go like, yes, it's a new year. And the reason why we're so happy about the new year is because it's a Happy New Year. It's a clean start. It's a fresh start. If someone hands you a clean slate and saying, there's your canvas, paint it for the year. You know, see what you do with what God gives you. There's whole new opportunities. We say to one another the whole time, you've got another year. We've had 50 of those messages that says 365 brand new opportunities. You can do with it what you want. It's a fresh start. All the past is done. Don't look to that anymore. But let's run ahead. Let's run on to the new year. Even as I'm saying this to you, I can see that many of you don't believe that. That's the problem. We say Happy New Year and we shout it the whole time, but all of us, wow, dankie, dis my mooi vrou, wat nie vandag in die hospitaal werk nie. It's great. It's amazing. We are so blessed with the opportunities that we have. But this is it. Maybe this, if you can't read the blue at the bottom there, I'm so sorry. It says it's a new year. It's the same world. This is Big Ben, the clock tower, the clock in the London Tower. For the past 160 odd years, it's been ringing Happy New Year at 12 midnight on the 1st of January. Every single year. It's done that faithfully. 160 years. It announces a new year. And the irony is, not just is the building old, but it has been doing, it's no difference between this hour and the next hour it's going to ring. There's no difference. There's no difference between the 1 second ticking over and the 1 second, next second ticking over. And many of us feel like that. I was just having had a few conversations with people in the week. I read the psalm that I'm going to go through today, and it really spoke to me. And as I knew I was going to minister on it, and then I just had a few conversations, and it just framed my thoughts for this morning. It's amazing to think that there's a new year and there's new opportunities, but the problem is, the world and my relationships are still the same as yesterday. So it's like a new year, and I'm excited about the new year, but not excited about everything else that is coming with me for the new year. It's not as though your bank balance suddenly just gets cleaned out. It's not as though you past begin and someone hands you 200,000 rand in Monopoly as you run past. It's not as though it's a new year, but the only thing that changes is the calendar. The new calendar, you can choose, you know, whose calendar you're going to put up this year. But nothing really changes, and that is the problem that we live with. There's great hope, and I know that some of you, I'm speaking to you today, and you're going like, I don't feel like that at all. I just feel that everything is new, you know, everything is new. And we have the promise that God says, behold, I make all things new. The problem is just that I so wish you'd tell my dad that all things are new, because it's still the same old nonsense as last year. You know, he's still an alcoholic and he still screams at me every time I get to the home. Or I'm still not married and I would like to be married. Or I'm still waiting for a baby. Baby hasn't come yet. Or my work, I'm still unemployed and nothing has changed. So you enter into a new year with the old year. It's like your baggage is the same, man. Your baggage is the same. And that therein lies a problem. And the problem is, it's difficult for us to really feel excited and elated and woohoo, new year. Even if you had a great new year party, tomorrow you wake up and you have to clean the mess of your new year party and then still face the same old world that you had yesterday. And that is the problem why many people don't feel excited about the new year, because circumstances are screaming at me the whole time. My circumstances says, new year, same old world, same stuff, man, same stuff. And this morning, I'm so excited to tell you that this is what the psalmist says. Heads up, lift up your head, stop looking down, stop looking back. Heads up, because you're not alone. God is up to something great. God is up to something great. You know, that's assurance of the Bible every single day that we read it. It says that God is always, Philippians 2, always at work in us, creating in us the ability and the desire to fully. God is always at work. God is always up to something great. God is always doing something. God is always preparing a way. God is always faithful, already preparing the harvest that we're going to reap later. That is the God that we serve. We can bank on the new year that I'm not going into this clean slate alone. Because if it was up to me, then I'd just paint another mess like I did in the past. But God is up to something great. And God is always busy with reconstruction. God is always busy with something new. God is the God of the new. God is the God of the new beginning. God is the God of the new start, the fresh start. And God is up to something great. So I'm going to read from us from Psalm 3. I'm just going to read through the 8 verses. And then afterwards, I'll just do it slowly. Oh Lord, I've got so many enemies. So many are against me. So many are saying, God will never rescue him. But you, oh Lord, are a shield all around me. You're my glory, and you're the one who lifts my head on high. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down, and I slept, yet I woke in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. I'm not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every single side. So arise, Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap my enemies on their cheek, on their face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to you, O Lord. May you bless your people. I'm going to slowly go through this, but just before I slowly go through this, the psalm has a heading, and I think many of us know the psalm quite well. The heading of the psalm actually says, it is a psalm of David while he was fleeing Absalom, his son, and his army. So it's a psalm about David. Remember last year, at the end of the year, about October, I think we read Psalm 46, which was written in the same spirit. So some of the phrases are exactly in the two psalms. He wrote the same psalm twice nearly, in parts of it. But this psalm, he wrote about his emotions and his despair. And the number one thing that he wrote about was the fact that, God, there are so many enemies. Did you recognize that in the first line? My enemies, so many, so many, so many. 3 times he says, there are so many enemies. There are so many enemies. This is the height. What's the psalm about? It's about my enemies. And what does the enemies do? They rise against me, which means they've turned against me. I'm their enemy suddenly. I was their king. I was their beloved David. I was their hero just a few weeks ago. And all of a sudden, I am their number one enemy. All they want from me is they want me dead. That's it. In fact, they're so committed to wanting me dead that they've raised my own army against me. And my whole city of Jerusalem has cast me out. I have to flee from the city which I have built up. How wrong is that? My enemies, my enemies, my enemies. Run around. And David writes, and just to give you a bit of context, David's enemies are firstly, the number one is his son, Absalom. And some of his family members. Absalom hates David. My own son wants to kill me. My own son is hunting me like a dog. I have to flee my own son. He's turned the whole council against me. He's moved into my palace. I had to flee from my own palace. He's sleeping with my concubines on the roof. He's disgraced me in every way that he could. And now he's hunting me like a dog. And now he's sent my own army out against me. Absalom hates me. He absolutely hates me. This is the key question you want to ask. Why does Absalom hate David so much? And this is the question that you must ask before we go into the psalm. Why do you hate your dad so much? And this is the reason. David had a few sons and a few daughters. Ammon was one of his other sons. Ammon really loved one of his half-sisters very much, Tamar. So he faked being sick, he called her over, and he raped her while she came to treat him in his own room. What did David do? Nothing. It's a pattern that we can actually see in David's life a little bit. He was passive. He was being this man. If you struggle with passivity, then please speak to Maynard afterwards. Men, he's got a great authentic manhood course which addresses that core. Anyway, so if your wife says you're passive, then speak to Maynard. Anyway, if your girlfriend says you're passive, then speak to Maynard. Anyway, but he's got this passivity thing. He didn't do anything about it. For 2 years, Absalom ignored him. Absalom waited for David to come and speak to his sons, but David didn't do anything. David didn't speak to Absalom at all. And after 2 years, he came back and he started with a revolt. And he hated him. He kicked him out. So many of the family members hated David. And that was David's problem. The enemies, there are so many that are pursuing me, are saying this about me. You're a failure as a father. And you're a failure as a father to us. You're a bad example. Failure as a king and a failure as a father. You want to execute justice, you can't even talk to your own son who raped your own daughter. What type of dad are you? And that's the accusation that he has. Secondly, David's not alone. Ahithophel, it's a name that I struggle to pronounce, but Ahithophel was his trusted advisor for many, many years. Many of the victories that David had for years was because Ahithophel was his trusted advisor. He gave counsel, and the Bible says, like God, as though he heard God speaking. It's amazing. This is a very wise man. And you wonder, why on earth would this man side with Absalom to chase him out of his kingdom? For many years, he's seen the rise of Israel as an empire, and now he's the trusted advisor to the king. And the king's success is his success, and his success is the king's success. And he's got this great kingdom that rules over most of the whole known world in those days. Why would he chase David? Why does he hate David so much? And this is something that Psalm 55 was written about Ahithophel in this time. It's about the fact that my friend, my counsel, my advisor, we took sweet counsel together, verse 13, in your house, and now you hunt me like a dog. Why do you hate me so much? And the reason why I hated him so much, how many of you know of Bathsheba? Was his granddaughter. It's a hectic thing. David asked Ahithophel, who is that hot chick who lives in number 30 next to me down the road there? The one bathing on the rooftop? Wow, I want that woman. He was asking him, and he says, that is, did just take dad's name get, that is of Eliam, that's Eliam's daughter. And he's saying, it's my granddaughter. Eliam's daughter. And it's Uriah's wife. And the king said, I want her. He says, are you sure you want Eliam's daughter and Uriah's wife? Are you sure you want her? He says, yeah, bring her over. So for years, this man has been sitting with the guilt. So fleeing Jerusalem, David knows why Ahithophel hates him so much. Because he is a failure as a king, a failure as a worshiper in the building of the temple of God, and he's a failure as a husband. David flees because the enemy is saying to you, that's it, boy, this is over. And then, you know, you get Saul there. The point is, his enemies and the many voices are voices inside and voices outside. His past failures are screaming at him. The failure as a father, the failure as a husband, the failure as a king. Everything is screaming at him saying, you're a failure. And you know, all of us have gone through something like this. It's not just your past is screaming at you as though something that you've done. Wherever you go, there you are. This man is the failure. My character is the failure. The fact that I don't have charge over my body. I mean, I just could have said, I have three wives, thank you. I don't want that hot babe in number 13 as well. I don't need her. Or just to walk up to your son and say, what on earth is wrong with you? You could have married any girl in the kingdom. Why did you rape your sister and confront the situation? Just do something. But the fact is, David did not do that. And David's failures are speaking to him. And in this fleeing of Jerusalem, David feels absolutely hopeless. And what is the one overriding voice that he hears the whole time? And this is what the psalm says. This is your fault, boyki. All this failure is your fault. Your past is caught up to you. Deal with it. God is not going to save you from this situation. This is the accusation. So let's read the psalm again. Lord, I've got so many enemies. So many are against me, God. And so many are saying, God will never save you from this situation. Why? Because you deserve it. You deserve it. This is your past. You deserve this because you have sown and now you reap. And that's it, boyki. That's it. All these enemies that hate you because this is all your fault. I mean, they don't have false accusations. They only have true accusations. So when he flees Jerusalem and Shimei a crazy man of Saul's family comes up and throws stones at him and say, God has cursed you. God has cursed you. God is going to come against you. It only shouts loud, and that's why David didn't kill the man or allowed his friends to kill him. Why? Because perhaps this is true. Perhaps I am cursed by God because my son who chases me out has got a legitimate thing. I am a passive, pathetic father, and I am a passive, pathetic husband and king. Maybe I deserve this. So God doesn't save guilty people, does he? He only serves good people. So this is David's big turmoil. So many of the Psalms were written during this time from this deep dilemma. I am a failure in so many ways. Do I deserve God's grace? And you know why I'm saying this? Because David is hopeless. He feels overwhelmed, the many voices, many people, many enemies, many stuff. He feels overwhelmed at his own failure, and he feels hopeless. And his hopelessness is from this reason. I think they're saying what God says about me. Because God knows I have failed in so many of these areas. How can I ever bank on God to save me? I have failed God in my wife, in my husband, and in my children. I have failed God. I failed God who entrusted a wife, children, and a kingdom to me. I failed God. So how can I expect God to save me? My mess is my own doing. And that's David's turmoil in the beginning. But now all of a sudden you'll see what David does. And this is the lesson for us today. If you feel hopeless, or if you feel you don't have strength because your past comes into you for this year, this is what David did. And this is why the psalm has endured, because this is God's word for us today. David looks at many enemies accusing. And then David does something really important, where Psalm 46 and those psalms are written, Psalm 55 as well during this time. David takes his eyes off the many enemies, not that Marianne is my enemy, many enemies, and he looks to God, saying, but you, O God, I've got many enemies, and they're accusing, but you, O Lord, but you. And then David makes a few beautiful declarations. It's one of those, you'll memorize this by the end of the day. You, Lord, are my shield all around me. The literal translation of the first verse says, I've got many enemies all around me. And then he looks to God and he says, but you, Lord, are a shield all around me. You surround me like a shield, not just from the front, but all over, God. You are a shield that surrounds me. I've got perfect protection. With you, God, I'm absolutely safe. Yes, God. The army that I have trained for many years, the most powerful army in the world is pursuing me at the moment. I feel safe because you are my shield. If you weren't my shield, I'd be hopeless at the moment. But God, I feel safe because you are a shield all around me. And then he says, not just are you a shield all around me, God, but you are my glory. Now, it can go both ways, but I think it's related. Glory means, remember, David feels, if you feel that your son is chasing you out because you were a pathetic father that didn't do anything about the rape of his daughter or his son, or if you feel like a failure because, you know, your wives and everyone knows that you slept with another woman and killed her husband and wrapped it up beautiful as a cover, how do you feel about that? You feel absolutely ashamed. You feel like a moral failure. You feel like a loser because now it's up in the open. And David says, God, it's true. I do feel like a failure and a loser and everything, and I do feel as though I can be discarded in many ways. But you, Lord, are you are my glory, God. You are my glory, God. You are the one who gives me dignity and honor. I am dignified and honorable. Why? Because you deem me important. You think that I'm important. But more than just that dignity and honor, I think it refers to verse 8 because he uses the same phrase there, before victory, actually. He says, you, Lord, are my glory, but God, you, Lord, also the one who secures my glory. I know it's not just that you will protect me forever in this desert. I know this thing will turn around, God. I know that I will come out as a victor. I won't always be on the back foot as a hated, accused loser. God, I know this thing will turn around. I know that I will see your glory, God. I know that I will be glorified. At one point while he was fleeing, I've got the verse here somewhere, but it doesn't really matter. At one point, it was while he was fleeing, he actually, Zadok the priest, brought the Ark of the Covenant to David so that David can worship God. I mean, David had the most loyal friends. I mean, the guys really loved him in so many ways. So David brought the Ark of the Covenant, Zadok brought the Ark of the Covenant. He went to the temple. He stole the Ark of the Covenant from the temple and he brought it to David so that David can worship God as though he's in the temple. You know, like not from the temple, but from the tent where it was parked in Zion. And he brought it so he can worship him. And David looked at Zadok and he says, "Prachtige gebaar, thank you so much. But you are welcome to take it back because I know that God will restore my glory. I know that this thing will turn around. I know this phase will be over. This sucks. This is really bad. But I know this will be over. This is not permanent. God will restore me. God is my glory. God secures my victory over the situation." And he says, "You are my shield, you're my glory, and therefore, God, you're the one who lifts my head." I was quite depressed when I started writing this song, God, because my enemies, my enemies, my enemies. I said, "God, but you're the lifter of my head. I know that you're up to something great. I know that you're going to turn this around. I know you'll give me hope, God." And this is what David writes. For God, when the names he gives to God is his shield, his glory, his victory, and the lifter of my head, the one who gives me hope. I know this will fade away. I'm going to lift my head. You're the one who lifts my head and say, "Kyk op seun, dis nie verby nie. Moenie so in jou modder sit nie. Look up. This is not over." And then David does something. After he confesses who God is, he looks from his accusers and from his situation, he looks to God, and then looks up, lifts his head, and from that position, he cries out to God, and he says, "God, I cry out to you." And then listen to this. "He answered me from his holy mountain." Sometimes we miss what he's saying there. David has to flee Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where God's temple is. Well, those days were still a tent, but where God's temple is. So usually they would go to the temple and pray there. But David can't because he's hunted down like a dog there. So he's in the wilderness. He's hiding in a cave. The king is hiding in a cave. And then he prays to God there and he says, "God, save me from the situation." And listen to what David says. "The Lord answered me from his temple." So beautiful. You can be far away from presence, from the temple of God, but you're never far from his presence. You can be far away from church, but you're never far away from God's presence. And guys, I'm going to say this to people because there are many people that I know this morning. Maybe you haven't been in church for years. Maybe you haven't been praying for years. Maybe you haven't, you know, had a great relationship with God for years. Maybe you just came out of a failed whatever in 2017. I want to say to you that you can be very far away from these things, but you are never far from God. David prayed in the wilderness to God, and he said, "God, save me." And then the Lord answered him from his holy mountain. You can be far away from home, but you're never far away from your Father. And this is what David got there, and he says, "God." And therefore, he goes into the next phrase and says, "I lay down and I slept." How many of you have been anxious for times? You know, you can't sleep well. If things are failing all around, if there are situations too big for you, psychologists sometimes differentiate between fear and anxiety in this way. It's not the best way to do it, but it's a useful thought pattern. Fear are things that you can, if I fear because a snake jumps up, then I jump out of the way. If I fear because a truck comes at me, I do something. If I fear because, I don't know, if there's something I can do about it, it's great. Adrenaline kicks in and I'll react and respond. Anxiety is that conscious back thing. If it's too big, I can do nothing about it. But the weight is here. It weighs me down and it keeps me from my sleep. It keeps me from peace. And David says, listen, so the situation has not changed at all. I'm still in the wilderness. My enemies and my accusers are still at me. But I sleep like a baby, David says. Why? Because God is with me. My shield, my glory, and the lifter of my head is with me. I have perfect peace because the Lord is with me. He's watching over me. I sleep at peace because the Lord is watching over me. He says, therefore, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I sleep at peace because I'm not afraid. Even if 10,000 armies come against me, I'm fine. In another place, he says, with my Lord, I jump over a wall. I can beat an army, you know, pound them to pieces. He says, why? Because the Lord is watching over me. So first of all, he deals with God being my strength, my protection. And then David, from that position, he starts praying. He says, God, it's not, and I want you to get this. It's not just, God, that I want to live the rest of my life safe in the wilderness. You are my shield, and I'm thankful that you are my shield. But God, you're more than just my shield. You are also my glory, God. You're the one who secures my victory. You're the one who gives me strength for battle, God. So I'm praying to you, God. This is too big for me. God, will you deal with my enemies? Will you deal with these accusers? Will you deal with these who come up against me? And yes, God, I have failed. I know that I have failed. But will you save me from the situation, God? And therefore, David starts getting hope for the first time ever. David gets hope for the first time because this won't always be like this. The year's not going to end like this. God, at the moment, I start the year, and I'm in the wilderness, and there are enemies all around. Absalom has got a Twitter account, and he's accusing me the whole time, and Ahithophel has got a Facebook account, and he's, you know, posting ugly cat posters of me the whole time, God, and the News 24 is up on this, and the Daily Mail, whatever. Everyone is talking bad about me, and everyone has cast me out, God. I'm like a Gupta in my own country. This is really bad, God. God, will you turn it around? And he prays and says, Lord, will you come against my accusers, God? Will you turn the situation around? Will you vindicate me, God? Will you crush my enemies for me? Because I can't, God. I can't do this. It's too big for me, God. Will you fight the battle on my behalf? I don't want to end the year in the wilderness. I don't want to end the year like I'm starting it now, God. You are the God that is the lifter of my head. You're my glory and your shield. Thank you for your preservation, your protection. Thank you that I can sleep in peace, although the situation is bad. But God, will you turn it around for me? Please turn it around. Save me from this situation. This is the prayer that David has. And he prays for that. And I want to encourage you to pray the same thing. I want to encourage you not just to pray that God will keep you and preserve you, but pray that God will deliver you. And then he ends with this thing. Oom Raymond, wil jy miskien maar net die foon gaan antwoord nie? Miskien is daar 'n profeet uit Ernst Afbel. Dankie. And then he prays this last line. Salvation belongs to you, O Lord. Will you bless your people? This morning, what was the accusation? The accusation that all the accusers have? God won't save you, boyki. God's not going to save you. God's not even going to listen to your prayers because you're a bad sinner. You deserve all this nonsense. You deserve to be hunted down like a dog and live in the wilderness the rest of your life. You're an outcast. You're a loser. And David, the answer is, at the end, he says, no, God, salvation belongs to you. You give it to whom you want. God, will you bless me? Will you bless me, God? I might be a great sinner, but you're a great savior. I might be a bad bandit, but you're a great hero, God. Will you save me from the situation? Yes, God, I have sinned. Save me, because you need to save me from the situation, God. Will you turn it around? The Lord is my shield all around me, my glory in my midst, and God is my lifter of my head. And I pray for you today, for all of us, that if you feel a bit hopeless, if you feel a bit, you know, let down in the situation, that God will do this. Let's just quickly see what David did, just to, we can pray our own prayers. First thing David did, feeling hopeless, feeling trapped, and knowing that so much of this is my fault. You know, I have made mistakes in the past. Does that mean that God has cast me off? Does that mean that there's nothing good for me? Does that mean I cannot bank on anything good? I cannot bank on the blessings of God because I'm like this? And if that's the reason why at the back of your head you feel that 2018 you don't have that great expectation of joy, you know, the New Year's party only lasted 5 minutes and then depression hit again, if that's you today, I want to say, do the same that David did. Unburden your heart before God. Tell him about the accusations. And not just the accusations on the outside, because most powerful accusations are not on the outside. The reason why David felt bad is because the accusations was on the inside. God, I feel that I deserve all this because I really messed up. This is me. I have dug this own pit. I've dug my own grave. I'm just going to lie down and wait for death to enter. So no, that's not it. Unburden your heart before God. Tell him what's on your heart. Tell him about what bugs you. And then confess your faith. I love it. David confesses his faith. After he tells God about all his enemies, then he looks to God and he says, God, but this is who I know you are. And for David, this is what David needed to believe about God, that you are my shield, you are my victory, my glory, and you're the one who gives me hope. This is what I believe, this is who you are, because this is what Scripture says about you. Then just to say, God, this is who you are. This is, you are the gracious forgiver. You are the God of the new chance. You're the God of the new life. You're the God of the resurrection. You're the God who gives life. You're the God who unites hearts. Who is God? Confess Him. Present your pleas to Him. Ask Him what you desire Him to do. Pray to God. Don't just pray that He will preserve you, but pray, God, this is, I pray that you'll turn this around. I'm trusting you. And then I love what David did. Please don't forget this. While he was still sleeping in the desert, and while the enemies was hunting him down every single night, when he wakes up in the morning, he says, thank you, God. It was another night that I slept well. Thank you for another night that I slept well. Thank you, God. It's another night that I wasn't anxious. It's another night that the enemy didn't come into my house and kill me. Thank you that I slept well. To recognize. Remember what Paul says, how we should pray? Present your petitions to God every single day with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:10. With thanksgiving. Recognize the grace that you can see. Recognize the rain that you can see from God. Recognize the daily bread that we get from God. And then ask Him for His grace. Ask Him boldly, you are my salvation. Bless your people. Why do we pray? God, will you bless me in this? I desire to ask you this. Very simple, very powerful psalm, very applicable for us today. I want to ask you, how do you feel about the new year? I mean, some of us aren't really thinking people. You're too busy on your phone to really think. How do you feel about the new year? How do you think? What do you think? What is your anticipation? Do you believe it's all going to be the same? Do you believe that I'm going to have a baby? Do you believe? Some of the men are looking at me strange. I was just pointing at you as well. Anyway. Do you believe that there's something good in store for you? Do you believe that God really has prepared good things for you? Are you cynical because of past disappointments and past failures? And if you're cynical, I want to encourage you to take those accusations to God and say, God, there are so many things screaming at me saying this will be another sucky year, sucky marriage, sucky this. Everything is bad, God. There's nothing good. I don't have hope for the new year because my situation is still bad. What changed? Nothing. To present it to God, saying, God, but this is who I believe you are. This is what the Bible says about you. And find people with the same testimony, saying, God, this is what I believe about you. You are good and the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. God, you are good. So therefore, I'm going to approach you on your goodness. And remember, David again, don't let the accuser say to you, you're far away from Jerusalem, and you're only here because of your mess, so you don't have confidence to pray to God. Even if you're far from the temple, you're close to God. God hears and He answers. He's the God who hears and He answers. That's the God that we serve. So, Father, we thank you for the new year, God. I thank you, God. This is how you make things, God. You make summer, autumn, winter, and spring, God. You're a God of grace, God. You're God of the new beginning. You're the God of the new start. You're the God of life, God. You're the God who sustains all things by the power of your hand, God. You're the God that isn't far away, God, but you're close to all those who call upon you, God, who call upon you in truth and sincerity. So thank you, God, that you are close to us. Thank you that you're the Father of all of us. And therefore, Holy Spirit of hope, I pray Paul's prayer, Lord, before we take communion over all of us. I pray, God, that you fill our hearts with hope and with the assurance that you're close to us, God, and that you fill our mouths with joy in Jesus' name. Give us an expectation of your intervention in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have communion together. I'd like the worship team just to come up, please. We're going to have communion. Ons gaan nagmaal saam hê. And for those of you visiting, what we usually do is we prefer to do it in small groups where we sit, maybe 4, maybe 5 people together. Just to share communion together, if you're just you and your friend or you and your special person next to you, maybe include someone else. And let's break the bread together. And this is why, just before we go on, this is what I'd like us to do. We're celebrating communion because communion is the picture of hope for all of us, Nachmal. It is the picture that how death ended and life entered. How God, in the worst possible situation, brought life, and it's the picture and the promise of new life in Christ because of what God has done, because he's united us to himself. So today, as we have communion, don't you just want to pray this over you? Pray this over you. Say, God, I believe that you make all things new. I believe that you're the God of the impossible, that you can turn every situation that is hopeless, every place that it is death, you can breathe life. But not apart from you, God, I'm inviting you into this year. And maybe just invite God into the greatest fear that you have. Just to say, God, this is the greatest fear that I have. Will you come in and save me from this? Please, frame me from this situation. Can we do that? Amen. So maybe you can just turn to one another and have communion together. Okay.